All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 1. We're continuing our series on science, or science falsely so-called, versus the Bible. And this is the fourth sermon in the series. And, you know, honestly, the first three sermons in this series are sermons that kind of could be standalone sermons, proving the existence of God according to the Bible, the great science in the Bible, and the mind of the atheist. In this sermon, we're really kind of getting into the so-called science, and we're talking about the origin of the universe and the earth. And you know, for me, when I preach through topics, I really like to just fully cover things. I know there's a long series on science. You know, you're probably not as familiar with that before, but there's a lot the Bible says about this. And one thing I really want to drive home into all of our minds is that to believe, to reject the existence of God, there are so many things that you have to explain. And we often just kind of think, oh, well, creation versus evolution. Yeah, but for us, everything's explained in the first chapter of the Bible. Whereas with science, they've got to explain where all of these things came from. There's like a multitude of things, and they don't have any real evidence on any of these things. And there's all these theories like maybe this happened, maybe this happened. Specifically, I want to look at the origin of the universe and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars in this sermon. So in Genesis 1, the first 4 days is before the creation of the animals and the people. And so we're looking at the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, the earth. Now, Genesis 1 verse 1 makes it pretty clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's that simple. God made it. And, you know, the Bible's... And actually, go to Exodus chapter 20. And let me just say this, that, you know, people try to line up the Bible with secular science and try to act like these things match. Like, well, you can believe in the Bible and believe in the Big Bang Theory. That is a complete lie. And the first verse of the Bible proves that's not true, because the Big Bang Theory teaches the sun came before the earth. And yet Genesis 1:1 says, nope, the earth came first, and the sun came on which day? Day 4. So you cannot line up by any stretch of the imagination the Bible with the Big Bang Theory or evolution. They do not fit. They are completely at odds with one another. They're complete contradictions. You say, why? Because the earth is created day 1, and the sun's created day 4, and the Big Bang Theory teaches the sun was created first, and the earth came as a result of the sun. Okay? Now, before we get into the Big Bang Theory, which is kind of the big theory we're going to be talking about here today, I want to just show you there's a lot of other theories for the origin of the universe. And quite honestly, they don't have any good theories. So one of the things that science is throwing out there is maybe the universe is eternal. Maybe the universe, there is no God. There is no eternal God. But the universe has always existed. Now, that doesn't make any logical sense, but a lot of people teach that. One religion that teaches that is the religion of Jainism. Jainism is a religion with about 4 million followers in the world. It goes back before the time of Jesus Christ. It's a religion out of India. Here's what it says in Jainism. The Jain doctrine postulates an eternal and ever-existing world which works on universal natural laws. The existence of a creator deity is overwhelmingly opposed in the Jain doctrine. Mahapurana, a Jain text authored by Akira Jinnasena, is famous for this quote. Some foolish men declare that a creator made the world. The doctrine that the world was created is ill-advised and should be rejected. If God created the world, where was he before the creation? If you say he was transcendent then and needed no support, where is he now? How could God have made this world without any raw material? If you say that he made this first and then the world, you're faced with an endless regression. So according to them, hey, it doesn't make sense. Where did God come from? And since we cannot answer that, it must be the universe has always existed. Yeah, that makes a lot of logical sense that this universe has always existed, right? And so, look, it makes a lot more logical sense to just believe in God rather than reject God and trying to scientifically explain everything. Because I want to be very clear. There are a lot of things that I cannot scientifically explain. I cannot logically or scientifically explain to you the virgin birth. It makes no sense. It is not logical. It is not scientific. What is it? It is a miracle of God. And the first 6 days of creation, guess what? I cannot give you a scientific explanation. I can't give you a logical explanation. It is a miracle of God that God did. And look, we do believe, as Bible-believing Christians, there are miraculous things that we cannot explain. Here's the difference. Science believes in a lot of miraculous things as well. They just don't admit it. things that they cannot explain. They say, well, it's all scientific, and yet we're going to see today it goes against all of the basic science they have out there, their theories, like the Big Bang Theory. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Bible is very clear that God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. This is nothing like the Big Bang Theory. You cannot sit here and tell me. You say, wow, that's your interpretation of Genesis. And yet Moses restates it in Exodus, and he says, this is the way it took place. God created the world in 6 days. He rested the seventh day. There is no way you can try to line that up with the Big Bang Theory or any of their other theories. They are completely at odds with one another. Don't sit here and say you believe the Bible, but I also believe in science. So I kind of take... No, you either believe what the Bible says or you don't. Because the Big Bang Theory is completely different than what the Bible says. Go in your Bible to Amos chapter 5. Amos 5. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, that's just, you know, Jainism. And there's a lot of craziness out of India with religion. Yeah, you're right about that. But let me just quote you from a pretty famous person I think all of us know. A man by the name of Aristotle. Aristotle was the teacher of Alexander the Great, and he's considered to be above Socrates and Plato and the unholy trinity of the Greeks that they had or whatever. And here's what Aristotle said. And Aristotle was considered, he's considered still, he was the greatest scientist of his time. He was the greatest intellectual mind of his time. Here's what Aristotle said. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle argued that the world must have existed from eternity in his physics as follows. In book one, he argues that everything that comes into existence does so from a substratum. Therefore, if the underlying matter of the universe came into existence, it would come into existence from a substratum. But the nature of matter is precisely to be the substratum from which other things arise. Consequently, the underlying matter of the universe could have come into existence only from an already existing matter exactly like itself. To assume that the underlying matter of the universe came into existence would require assuming that an underlying matter already existed. As this assumption is self-contradictory, Aristotle argued matter must be eternal. Now, there's a lot of words that were just said there, but basically, you know, it can't be that something exists now because it had to be created by something, had to be created by something, had to be created by something. Therefore, Aristotle said the universe is eternal. And that makes logical sense to you? And look, we're going to hear Aristotle's name later on in the series because he had a lot of interesting science that he threw out there that's been disproven. But it's like, why are you still considered the greatest mind of your time when you clearly had no idea what you were talking about? Because there's a lot of great people that did exist that didn't know what they're talking about. You say, well, give me an example. How about Solomon? Doesn't the Bible speak about Solomon's knowledge of science? Look, I have nothing against real science. I would love it. I mean, look, if Solomon existed today, someone that you could trust with that much knowledge, I would love to just sit here and listen to them explain how the world works. Right. Here's the problem. Aristotle is not Solomon. Aristotle is full of science, falsely so-called, and yet he's still promoted as being some genius of the Greeks, so knowledgeable. No, actually, he just believed exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says in Amos 5, verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And the Bible is saying we should seek unto God that maketh the seven stars in Orion. So according to this verse, who made the stars? God. Who made Orion's belt? God. And I believe the seven stars here are referring to Pleiades, which is known as the seven sisters is what it's known as. But it's like God is the one that made the stars. Now, secular science doesn't say that, though. What made the stars? They created themselves. Well, that it goes against exactly what the Bible says. When the Bible says he made the seven stars, there's no gray area. Well, maybe this is how he made it. A random explosion, billions of years. No, he made everything in 6 days just like he said he did. The universe, the earth, the water, the plants, and everything in them, like he said. Turn your Bible to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. One thing the scientific community likes to do is make you think they've got everything figured out, like we've proven it, we know this to be the case. And I would say in our modern day, the Big Bang Theory is considered like a fact by the scientific community. 70 years ago, though, it was dead even with the steady state model as the hypothesis for the creation of the universe. And the steady state model is the idea that it's just... Let me just read you from this article. It says, in the steady state model, the density of matter in the expanding universe remains unchanged due to a continuous creation of matter, thus adhering to the perfect cosmological principle, a principle that says the observable universe is always the same at any time and any place. So the steady state model says that matter is being created all the time, which goes against the first law of thermodynamics. But this, in the 1940s to 1960s, it was dead even in the scientific community. Now they scoff at what they said was a possibility 70 years ago. And it's funny because as Bible-believing Christians, I don't think we would have ever come up with the theories that they come up with. It's like we know those were false to begin with, right? The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So here's Paul. And he's over there in the Greek world, and he's saying, you've got this unknown God that you are ignorantly worshiping. You don't know what's true. You're just kind of doing whatever. And I would say in our modern day, this is how most people worship God. They just kind of follow what they were taught, and they don't really know what they're doing. I mean, many people in this room were raised Catholic, and why'd you pray the rosary beads? Well, that's what we did. That's what my parents told me to do, and you just kind of followed the pattern. That's kind of what we do, right? What's different here in Acts 17 is here in Acts 17, in the Greek world, they actually did believe in God. They just had a very strange and skewed view of God, whereas the big scientists of today's world are the atheists in general, right? Here, though, people like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, it's like they have this weird sort of belief in their gods and things like that. And what Paul says is, you're ignorantly worshiping this unknown God. And then he says in verse 24, let me explain to you who you should worship, God that made the world and all things therein. What does Paul say? He's like, the true God, he made the world and all things therein. Not like you're teaching Aristotle. Not like you're teaching Plato and Socrates and these beliefs in the Greek world. He said, God's the one that made all things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So look, the Bible's very clear that God is the one that made the earth. God is the one that made the heavens. God is the one that made the stars. God is the one that made the moon. It certainly didn't create itself. And look, I've used this example during this series, and it's just such an obvious one. This pulpit is not going to create itself. That is absurd. So why are you going to sit here and tell me that the stars create themselves, the earth creates themselves? That's ridiculous. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. And we're going to get to the Big Bang Theory in a second and talk about that. But here's a lot of theories that I'm not covering because I'm trying to fly through this. There's a lot of stupid theories in the scientific community. One of the big ones is the bouncing cosmological theory. And the idea behind the bouncing cosmological theory is that this universe, it expands, and then all of a sudden, it's like a rubber band, you know, it goes back and forth. Just it gets bigger, then all of a sudden it decides to get smaller. I mean, every 18 to 20 billion years ago, they say there's a Big Bang, right? And it gets bigger, smaller, bigger, smaller, bigger, smaller. It's like, well, when did this first happen? What's the origin? Well, it's just been bouncing for trillions of years. I mean, we don't even have to discuss the origin. Yeah, because they don't have an answer. They just say it bounces back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Bouncing cosmological theory. Another theory is the plasma or electric universe theory. Another one is the black hole origin theory, which is pretty similar to the Big Bang theory. The other one is the simulation theory where we're inside of a computer. This is science falsely so-called. These things are ridiculous. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." The Bible's very clear in Genesis 2, the heavens and the earth, they were finished, and all the host of them in those 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. It is that simple. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And look, to say you believe in Genesis 1, that does not make you stupid. I don't consider myself an expert at physics. I mean, I read a lot of these books for the purpose of this series, but this is not my area of study when I was in college. And here's the thing about this. If you say you believe what the Bible says, they'll mock you. They'll laugh at you saying, is that what you believe? I mean, all the smart people believe this. It's like, well, we saw last week with Isaac Newton. Actually, he mocked atheists himself. But saying you believe the Bible does not make you dumb. Does not make you ignorant. You might have, you know, medical stances you take in your life, like, I'm not going to do that. You know, I think it's against what the Bible says. And people mock at you like, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You didn't go to school to study this. You're not educated. No, here's the thing. I'm not brainwashed. That's the difference. I'm not brainwashed by what the world is trying to teach me. What I do is I wake up, I read the Bible, and I do believe that every bit of knowledge I need is found in this book. It will teach me all manner of things. And we can read this book, and what does it make you? It makes you a wise person. Whereas these people are a bunch of fools, a bunch of idiots that are being promoted by ungodly people as being geniuses, when in reality, they are just fools according to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And what Paul says to Timothy is, there are things that are calling themselves science, things that are claiming to be knowledge, things that are claiming to be proven, and they're actually oppositions of true science. And look, these theories that we're seeing in this sermon series, they're oppositions of science. You say, well, how are they oppositions? Look, when they're saying the first two laws of thermodynamics don't apply, it's opposing real science. Right. It's opposing the actual scientific laws that govern the universe that God created. And so they are opposing common sense. They're opposing logic. And Paul is not against science, but what is he saying to Timothy? You better make sure that the science you're getting is good science. You better make sure it's not going against actual real science. And, you know, it's a big problem when it goes against the Word of God. And make no mistake, the Big Bang and evolution and all of these things, life creating itself, they go against what the Word of God says. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Now, let me just give you a small little synopsis of the Big Bang before we show all the problems with the Bible with it, in case you're not familiar. And the Big Bang, and when it comes to the Big Bang, there's the basic belief that scientists have the Big Bang with slight variations. So as I say something, some scientific book might say something slightly different, but the idea is essentially the same, okay? The idea is this, that all the matter in the universe ended up collecting itself into basically a small little dot, a small little speck. All the matter of the universe, right? All the matter of Jupiter and the stars and everything, all of a sudden just collapsed into a small little dot. And it was very hot, and it was spinning, and then it just exploded. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have to be an expert at physics to just use some common sense that all the matter cannot be squished into a little dot, right? For example, you know, if you have, you know, at your house, you're shredding paper, you can make the paper get pretty small, but it's still going to be bigger than a dot. I mean, you could grind this up into fine little pieces of wood, and it's going to be a lot bigger than a dot. I mean, that's not science. That's certainly not science, because science is observable. It's testable. Show me the observation of collecting matter of the universe into a dot. Where is your test for that? Because if you don't have something that's observable and testable, what do you have? You have a wild theory that you are claiming is a fact. It's a dumb and stupid theory. It's like, do you actually believe this? Now, honestly, I don't think that everybody who says they believe this has really thought it through or really knows what it teaches. I mean, when I ran into that person a week and a half ago in Pampanga, and I was just preaching on it, so I kind of brought it up. I was like, do you believe that? Because he brought up the Big Bang and the universe being built. I was like, you believe that? He's like, yeah, I think so. And it's like, And look, I didn't go into a science lecture because that's not how people get saved. I showed them Genesis 1:1 and I went to the gospel. But the thing is, it's like a lot of people say they believe stuff. They don't really even know what it teaches, though.
Right.
They actually knew what it taught. It's like, wait a minute. All the matter collected into a dot? Yeah, that's like the basic belief of the Big Bang. So I don't believe that, right? The Bible talks about science, falsely so-called, opposing real science. So this is the basic belief of the Big Bang Theory. But let me just give you some of the problems that exist with this theory, besides the common sense element that we talked about. So with the Big Bang Theory, if there is an explosion, then right when the explosion happens, things will rapidly shoot out. Okay? And this is based on what they would say. And then as time goes by, those things start to slow down. They're still expanding, but not as fast. So basically, it's very fast at first, and it slows down over time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing about this, though. According to science, they observe the universe is expanding more rapidly than it used to, which would contradict the Big Bang Theory. So what's their explanation? That's when they invented dark matter. They say, well, there's something that we cannot observe in the universe that must drive gravity at a faster rate because since the universe is expanding, it, you know, must have hit dark matter. So they just invented something else. So basically, you had a theory, it was disproven, and you just invent a new theory. Because I thought the scientific world always told us that the way science works is when something's disproven, we throw it out. Isn't that what they say? They criticize us and say, well, I mean, when you get this stuff disproven, you don't throw it out. Number one, you're not disproving anything from the Bible.
Right.
But here's the thing about this, they're liars. Because they invented dark matter because the Big Bang failed because the universe, according to them, is expanding more rapidly than it used to. Now, whether or not the universe is expanding or not, honestly, I don't really trust much of what these physicists say, so honestly, I don't know. But in their own theory, it's contradicted because they say the universe is expanding more rapidly and it should be slowing down, according to them. According to the Big Bang Theory, after the Big Bang took place, only three elements were created: hydrogen, helium, and lithium. Now notice, there's no oxygen, there is no water. That also created itself eventually, okay? But hydrogen, helium, and lithium, I don't know about you, but that would have made memorizing the periodic table a lot easier, right? Because we had to memorize it in school, and I just remember, it's like, I don't remember it at all now, but it's like you spend hours and hours and hours just sitting there memorizing that table. It would be a lot easier if all there is hydrogen, helium, and lithium. So why is it those are the only three elements according to them? Well, I mean, here's the thing about this. They've changed their opinion on which ones were there at the beginning. But when they tried to create life, they realized that if oxygen exists, when we try to create life, it will kill off the life. So basically they say the only way to create life is to limit the amount of elements. So life created and then the elements just came to be later on. Does this sound scientific to you, or does it sound like wild theories that they do not know what they're talking about?
Right.
I mean, because, look, I'll be honest. Before I started studying for this series, I just assumed that they believed that the entire periodic table was there after the Big Bang, but they don't, because it will contradict some of their other beliefs within the Big Bang Theory. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. So the Bible is very clear here. God's the one that made the earth. God's the one that made the heavens. God's the one that made this world. And it says here he stretched out the heavens. Now, we're going to have a sermon later on during the series talking about the age of the earth, but one of the big things people bring up is like, well, why are the stars so far away if the earth is young? Well, I mean, the Bible says God stretched out the heavens. So, you know, we'll talk about that more during that sermon, but it's like, you know, God created everything, just stretched it out. It's like, well, that might be why they're a long distance away. As I said, there are things that are not scientific that I believe in, just miraculous things. And God's creation, it's miraculous. And honestly, there's a lot of questions I don't even claim that I know. You say, why? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? That's what God said to Job. It would be pretty, because this is what scientists do. Scientists, they're very arrogant. They claim they understand everything. And I just look, even though we know a lot more than them, and I'm just like, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I cannot understand. I wasn't there when God created the world. I wasn't there when he created the universe. But I do believe everything that he said. Right? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. One of the problems with the Big Bang Theory is that the universe is expanding more rapidly than it used to, according to them. Another problem is it violates the first law of thermodynamics. Now here's the thing about, I'll read you this verse and then I'll explain this, but the first law of thermodynamics is that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. That matter can change into a different substance. You could burn this up, but you didn't just eliminate matter. It's not created nor destroyed. It's one of the first things you learn in science. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And we saw earlier in the series that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about basically that things are being kept in store on the day of judgment, and God has his universe governed by scientific laws. The first 6 days of creation, that cannot be explained scientifically. It's miraculous. God created everything. There was no matter, and God created everything, right, in those 6 days, and he rested the seventh day. Now, according to the Big Bang Theory, if they believe that's the beginning of everything, and some of them do, and some do not, and then you've got the Stephen Hawkings that try to play this in-between thing, that matter's always existed, but not always time, so it's kind of like there's an origin, there's kind of not, right? So some believe that the Big Bang's the origin. Others say, well, we can't explain the origin. They just avoid the question. But here's what it says from this article. And answering this idea that it violates the first law of thermodynamics, which is what I'm stating. Critics claim that the Big Bang Theory suggests the universe began out of nothing. And some of the scientists do teach that. Proponents of the Big Bang Theory say that such criticism is unwarranted for two reasons. The first is that the Big Bang doesn't address the creation of the universe, but rather the evolution of it. Okay, so explain to me the origin of the universe. Because here's what I'm saying. When we read the opening scripture, you had all of these great mysteries in the scientific world explained in 19 verses, didn't you? Because the Bible tells us, I understand the origin of the universe. God created it. It's that simple. I mean, because here's the thing. If you're going to reject God, you got to have a replacement for all these things that the Bible says God created. So explain to me, if it's not the Big Bang Theory, what is your, you know, theory for the origin of the universe? And if you don't have one, then how can you sit here and try to throw out God when you have no explanation? Right? Because for us, Genesis 1, there's the origin of the universe. But it also says this from this article, that the other reason is that since the laws of science break down as you approach the creation of the universe, there's no reason to believe the first law of thermodynamics would apply. So according to this, not only did the laws of science not apply before the Big Bang, even after the Big Bang, the laws of science did not start to apply. So basically what they're saying is our theory is not scientific, because it goes against the laws of science that we know, that we can test and observe. Isn't that what they said? They're claiming their theory is science. You're like, well, is your theory scientific? No, mine's miraculous. I'm not claiming God creating everything in 6 days is something I can fully understand. But yes, that's what I believe. I believe what the Bible says. But you're sitting here saying, we have proof that this is how it took place, and this is scientific, and it goes against all of the scientific laws that we observe and know and test. Well, don't sit here and say that your theory is scientific. What you have is a theory that's trying to get rid of God and mock the God of the Bible and turn people into atheists like you. Turn to Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, look, I don't think that everybody that says they believe in the Big Bang Theory actually realizes the stuff they have to believe. I'm sure the average person, if you really studied this topic to try to disprove them, probably most of them would be like, ah, yeah, I don't know. You know, you got some points. But here's the thing about that. Is that really a good source of time when we get somebody to listen to us? Because if somebody's giving me 20 minutes of their time, guess what I want to tell them in 20 minutes? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm showing you what the Bible says here today, but I'm not for these big apologetics ministries that try to like prove things. You know, they spend so much money on these big debates between atheists and Christians or evolutionists and creationists. And guess what? Nobody gets saved. Whereas we go out, we preach the gospel, and what takes place? The power of God converts people to getting saved, right? Not only does the Big Bang Theory go against the first law of thermodynamics, not only does it contradict itself because the universe is expanding more rapidly, but it also violates the second law of thermodynamics. Now look, when you've got a theory that violates the first two laws of thermodynamics, it sounds like it's a bad theory. It's not like, well, it violates, you know, the ninth law, we're trying to figure this out. No, it violates the first two. The second law of thermodynamics is that everything tends toward disorder. Everything tends towards disorder. Everything tends towards chaos. So, for example, you buy a cell phone, it's going to break down in the next 10 years. You're going to have a new cell phone. Most of our lives are about maintenance. Things break down, you got to buy things, you got to fix things. I mean, you're cleaning, all of this stuff. Our bodies break down. By the way, our bodies are compared to the aging of the earth, and they break down over time. It's the way it is. Everything breaks down. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. So the Bible compares the aging of the earth to the aging of a garment or clothing. The earth is going to wax old as a garment waxes old. The earth and the heavens are going to wax old. Of course, one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. Now, of course, God's going to destroy this earth and destroy this heaven. It's going to be created new. But here's what I'm saying. It's like it's compared to clothing. Now, of course, you buy clothing and you buy clothing new. But what ends up taking place? I mean, unless you're like the Hebrews that were in the wilderness where God just providentially protected your clothing, you buy a shirt, it's going to get old, isn't it? Right? When I used to work at a desk, you know, when I lived in the U.S., it's like I would often have my elbows resting on the desk as I was typing. And what ends up taking place when you're wearing a dress shirt, what ends up taking place is you tear a hole in the dress shirt right at the elbow. It waxes old and you got to replace it and get a new shirt. That's the way it goes. Now, I want you to understand this, and I've always taught this. And I do not want you to take me out of context. I have always said this. I believe there is a shred of truth to what the scientific world is saying about how our earth is basically getting old and all the gain in pollution, the polar caps are melting and all of these things. And they're paranoid because they're saying that the universe is not going to last for another million years by the way that we're treating it. And they are right, but the universe is not going to last a million years no matter how we treat it. Because sin is what's destroying the earth and the universe. And there is a small shred of truth to what they're saying about global warming and pollution and those things. Because if we're taking Hebrews 1 literally for what it says, when something gets old, it breaks apart. And so when you're hearing them say there's a rise in earthquakes, a rise in volcanoes, a rise in natural disasters, well, I think it's actually biblical, according to Hebrews 1, that as we get toward the end times, it's going to be more and more. You say, why? Because as you age, you got to go to the doctors more. As your clothing gets old, it's going to age and wear away. And as this earth is getting older, it is no longer like it was first created. It's aging. And as things age, guess what? They break apart. That's the second law of thermodynamics. As I said, it's only a small shred of truth because obviously they're dishonest and they lie to try to promote what they're teaching. And what's really aging this earth is actually the sin that we're committing. But what the Bible says is, yeah, you know what? The earth and the heavens, they're waxing old as a garment. You buy a garment, eventually it gets old. It has problems and you got to get a new one. And what's really aging this earth is our sin, because God's going to destroy everything and say, you know what? New heaven, new earth, as it says in Revelation. Turn your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. As I said, I believe there's a small shred of truth to what they're saying, but honestly, I'm not concerned about it, because we're meant to live in this world and use the resources we have. What does that mean? It means drill for oil where you have oil. But if we do that, then this earth is not going to last another million years. It's not going to last another million years no matter whether we drill for oil or not. So the thing is, I'm not worried about it. And what's crazy about this is they're so concerned. And in reality, they're the ones that are bringing the end times by being wicked and sinful, where God's like, I'm done. I'm done with them, just like he did with Noah. Sin is what's going to bring the end. So look, by all means, don't just pollute and throw trash on the ground. But here's the thing. I'm not overly concerned. You say, why? Because of the fact, it's like it's going to last where people are living here until our sin brings the end of the world, and then everything takes place as in Revelation, right? Another thing, the Big Bang Theory, so it goes against the first and second law of thermodynamics. They say that the universe is expanding more rapidly. That goes against their theory. The Big Bang Theory also goes against the conservation of angular momentum. Conservation of angular momentum is... the angular momentum is conserved. So let's say, for example, you were to jump out of a plane spinning in a certain direction. Your angular momentum is going to be maintained. It's going to be conserved unless something would act upon it to change it. Okay? Here's the thing about this. With the Big Bang Theory, what they teach is all the matter collected, it got very hot, and then it exploded. If that were the case, everything should be spinning in the same direction. It should have the same angular momentum. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing about this. Of the 8 planets, since Pluto is no longer a planet, right? Of the 8 that remain, 6 of them spin one way, and the other 2 spin the other way. And so 6 of them spin counterclockwise, and that is known as prograde motion. That includes the Earth. But Venus and Uranus spin clockwise, which is retrograde motion. So here's the thing about this, you know, why is it that they're not all spinning the same direction? Why is it two go opposite? Now, they realize this is a contradiction with their theory. What they teach is Venus must have collided with another planet at some time to make it start spinning the other direction. And the same thing with Uranus. They just collided into something. And it's like it collided into it, then how does it not just break apart? How is it still a planet? And what they say is because of the gravitational pull, it just sucks it in. It forms into a sphere perfectly round. Look, I don't have to be an expert at all of these things to realize that is ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. And I don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that God created two of the planets opposite just to make you look like an idiot. But here's the thing. They don't throw out their theory. They keep their theory, and they say, well, maybe this took place. Maybe, like, you know, 9 billion years ago, Venus just struck some other, like, protoplanet. And then, boom, started spinning in the other direction, right? It's funny because we can just read Genesis 1 and believe it, and we don't have to have these crazy and wild theories to explain everything. We're like, God created it. Yes, it's miraculous. That's how he did it. End of story. So let's go to Genesis 1, and let's just go through these first 19 verses. Because God speaks about all of these things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Bible speaks about light here before the sun comes. Well, there's another question. Where did light come from? It's like they've got to explain the evolution or the origin of all of these different things they don't have explanations for. Here is the scientific explanation for the origin of the Earth. The Earth, like all the other planets in the solar system, started out its life as a disk of dust and gas orbiting the young sun. The dust particles were brought together by the forces of drag to form clumps of rock that grew into what scientists call planetesimals, which are tens to hundreds of miles across, and then to Mars-sized protoplanets by colliding with each other. Earth grew to its final size through one last major collision with another Mars-sized object. So according to this, a long time in the past, the planet we live on was a lot smaller. Well, how did it get bigger? By colliding with other objects. Because obviously when things collide, they just instantly form together. It's like, how does that make sense? When something collides into something, they break apart. They don't just get bigger. I mean, literally what it said. And then the Earth grew to its final size through one last major collision. I mean, who knows? Maybe Earth will collide with Mars one day. We'll be bigger than Jupiter. Like, this is stupid. And they're passing this off as science. And look, you don't have to be an expert to see these things and realize it doesn't really make a lot of sense, because that's not what I observe happening in the world when things collide. Usually they break apart. Bible says in verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Well, here we see the Bible speaking about the waters. And as I said, they don't believe that oxygen existed after the Big Bang. Well, it's kind of hard to have water if you don't have oxygen. It's kind of, you know, one of the two important elements, H2O. So they had hydrogen, but where's the oxygen? Well, here's what it says from this article. Earth was a very different planet from the world we see today. Where the present-day Earth has oceans covering much of its surface. Yeah, because here's the thing. It's not just that water exists. Most of this planet is water. It's not like a small amount of water you got to explain. How is it that most of this planet is filled full of water? Where the present-day Earth has oceans covering much of its surface, the early Earth was covered in a magma ocean, a layer of molten rock hundreds of miles deep that was melted by the energy released during the collision. Any water present would only exist as water vapor in the atmosphere. Over time, after the magma ocean cooled enough to form a solid surface, Earth's atmosphere was replenished by volcanic eruptions, as well as water and other gases delivered by comets and meteorites crashing into the surface. So they still don't explain where oxygen came from, but the water we have today are because comets and meteorites struck the Earth, and they left a bunch of water. I don't really get it, because here's the thing. I always hated science fiction movies. I never enjoyed them. I thought they were. It's like, so to me, it's like, I don't even find this entertaining. It's like, why would you come up with such a stupid theory? But you know, there's a lot of people that they're literally like kids. There's like people that are out there, and when they're young, they dream of being a Jedi, right? That's their goal. I want to be a Jedi, you know, and fight Darth Vader and everything like that. And then they never go out of that stage. And then they get older, and guess what? They still want to be a Jedi, and they start believing in nonsense like this. Because I could get somebody saying they believe in the Big Bang Theory if they don't understand what it actually teaches, but when you actually read this stuff, it's like, never mind, I'm dropping my physics degree, right? I'm just going to go to like a real degree of real things that actually happen in real life. Verse number 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Okay, so on the third day, we see the creation of plants. Here's another question. Where did the plants come from? Because if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, you have to explain where man came from. You also have to explain where the plants came from. You got to explain where the water came from, where all of the elements came from, where emotions come from. I mean, all of these things, a conscience and all of these things, which they cannot explain. Well, here is their theory for the creation or the origin of plants. Plants are thought to have evolved from an aquatic green algae protist. Later, they evolved important adaptations for land, including vascular tissues, seeds, and flowers. Each of these major adaptations made plants better suited for life on dry land and much more successful. And so they just aquatic green algae protists. It sounds like you're inventing something new because you got to call it something to explain where the plants came from. Because it's not like, because when God created the universe and God created the earth and he made the plants on day three, guess how he created the plants? In good condition, usable, and ready for man to eat. Right? He didn't create green algae protists, aquatic green algae protists. You know what he did? He created plants that can be eaten by the animals and the humans that he was about to create. That's how he did it. He didn't create, it's like, well, you know, over time, the aquatic green algae protists evolves into like other plants. And then flowers evolve and all these things. Well, they got to explain it some way, and that's the theory they have. What about the sun, moon, and stars, starting in verse 14? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so the Bible talks about the sun, the moon, the stars. Well, this is what science says about the origin of the sun. Around 9 billion years after the Big Bang, our sun formed from a huge cloud of gas and dust. It was mainly composed of hydrogen and helium, but with some contamination by the heavier elements created by the previous generations of stars. As the sun was forming, the gas and dust left over from the initial cloud was forming a disk around it. Over hundreds of millions of years, planets grew out of the dusty disk, forming the solar system we see around us today. So about 9 billion years after the Big Bang, the sun formed itself. And then the planets formed themselves from the sun. Well, that's interesting. Why is it that all these things formed themselves billions of years ago? Why aren't planets forming themselves today? Why aren't you seeing any of that taking place anymore? And what you're doing is picking a long, long time ago where it's kind of like, well, it's so far long ago, we can't even really test it. Now, look, if you were to look up science books 100 years ago, they didn't teach the universe was this old. They've progressively made it a different age. And you know what's crazy about this is I remember very distinctly when I first got saved, and I was in college, so I studied a lot of these things, creation and evolution. They were teaching that the Big Bang was 18 to 20 billion years ago. Now you're usually going to see the number 13.8 instead of 18 to 20. That's a big change from 18 to 20 billion years to 13.8. What I think took place, since they're saying the Earth is 4.6 billion years old, is like, well, we used to multiply the Earth by 4 to get the universe. Now we're just going to multiply it by 3, since 4.6 times 3 equals 13.8. That's what I think they're doing. And they're just trying to make it seem like they've actually really narrowed it down, when in reality, they're just like, well, let's multiply it by 3 instead of 4. But the sun just formed itself. The earth formed itself. Now, here's the thing about this. You know, we know that the center of the earth is extremely hot. The Bible says that. Also, science would also confirm that as well. We're in agreement there. The center of the earth is very hot. Now, we have very different opinions on why that is. Our opinion is hell is in the heart of the earth and God is keeping it hot. Isn't that your theory? Because in general, I mean, look, I like to drink coffee. I'm a coffee drinker. And one thing I hate is when you heat up the coffee and you're planning to drink it, something takes place, you forget. 10 minutes later, you go to drink it and it's no longer hot. It's disgusting, isn't it? You know why that takes place? Because things usually cool off over time. And so I would think if the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, it would cool off eventually in the center. But according to them, because they know it's hot, and so they say, well, apparently when a planet forms itself, the heat is eternally trapped on the inside of the planet. So the thing is, since they also believe that all these other planets in the moon form themselves, they also teach that the center of the moon is just as hot as the center of Earth, and every single planet, the center of it is just as hot as the center of Earth. So you look at the planets like Neptune that are extremely cold, long ways away from the sun, extremely cold on the surface. I don't even know, negative 500 degrees Celsius or something crazy, even more. But they teach the center of Neptune is extremely hot. They actually teach the center of Neptune is hotter than the center of Earth. How is it hot if the outside is cold? Because I would imagine that usually the temperature ends up becoming constant throughout an object over time, doesn't it? Because you might, you know, heat something in the microwave and maybe only the outside gets hot and not the middle, but if you let it sit for a while, it's the same temperature. And to sit here and say that these planets are billions of years old and yet it's hot on the inside and cold on the outside, well, I'm sorry, but I don't care what sort of evidence you have of Neptune, I don't believe it. Because the reason why the center of Earth is hot is for one reason. Because God created hell in the center of the Earth. And God is keeping it hot. I believe the center of Venus is hot because the outside's also hot. I don't believe the center of the moon is hot. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on stuff because here's the thing. I have done no research on the moon, but they did not used to teach the center of the moon is hot. That's what they teach now to try to explain the volcanic craters, that the volcanic remains inside the craters they find on the moon. But here's what I'm saying. The reason why the Earth is hot is for one specific reason, because hell's in the heart of the Earth. And yeah, you know, that is miraculous, that the center can be hot. And yet, even though hell is enlarging itself, the outside of the Earth is completely habitable, right? As I said, I don't believe everything's scientific. I believe it's miraculous. God created hell and he's keeping it hot. Here's their theory on the formation of the moon. Several different formation theories for the moon have been proposed by scientists. It's funny because you have several theories, and I have one fact of how the moon was created. And you just have theories. So you have no, you're supposed to be the experts at all this stuff, and you have theories with no proof. Like, well, we don't know for sure. It's funny because I am 100% confident everything the Bible says in Genesis 1, right? The story that is best supported by all the available data, however, is that the moon formed from a giant impact between the proto-Earth and another proto-planet roughly the size of Mars, sometimes called Theia. So Earth and Mars collide, and as a result, Earth gets bigger, and then the moon also forms itself from this collision. Because once again, according to them, when collisions take place, it's like this really strong glue or magnet where it's like, oh, we're stuck together, right? And it says here, in this theory, the moon formed from the impact debris, a mixture of molten rock and hot gas flung out into space by the impact, potentially forming a disk of material known as lunar synthia. Some of their other theories for the moon are the fission theory, the capture theory, and the co-formation theory. Now, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. And let me just quickly read you what they say of what the formation of the stars is. Star formation happens in interstellar molecular clouds, opaque clumps of very cold gas and dust. The process starts when some of those clumps reach a critical mass, allowing them to collapse under their own gravity. The cause could be as simple as random fluctuations of density within the cloud or due to an outside influence. Collisions with other clouds, a supernova, a shockwave from a black hole, or even a disturbance from other stars forming close by. So maybe the stars form because a shock wave occurs within a black hole and it just magically creates stars, right? What you're often going to find in the scientific community is they'll say that when, you know, a bunch of stars collapse and they die, they will form into a star. But here's a problem with this. If it takes 10 stars getting destroyed to form one new star, you're losing stars. So how are you explaining the stars that are out there? Because if you're going to deny what the Bible says, you've got to explain where they're creating themselves. And why is it that we never see stars creating themselves? You know why I think we never see stars creating themselves? Because God was finished after 6 days. That's why. And what we do see is stars breaking apart, just like the Earth breaks apart and everything breaks apart. But what we do not observe is stars forming themselves. What you have is a bunch of scientists that have a wild theory. Well, this is how stars create themselves, even though you never actually see it in real life. Right. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, God created this world. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and he created them for a purpose. And the Bible's saying, we can actually learn through the creation. And there's a lot of things, there's a lot of correlations between the sun S-U-N and the Son S-O-N, or the Son S-U-N and God. And you know, one thing that you can think of is just that, you know, this last week when it's been really rainy, isn't it true that when the weather's bad, it's kind of depressing? And there's actually a natural, you know, biological reason why being in the presence of the Son, S-U-N, will actually put you in a better mood. But isn't it also true that when you're in the presence of God, you're reading the Bible, you're serving God, you're right with God, you're also in a better mood? And see, every day that we look at the sun, it can kind of be a reminder that it's just awesome to be in the presence of the Son, just like it's great to be in the presence of God. There's many things we can learn with how God created this world. And of course, we can just look at the beauty of what God made and just be amazed. And I think to myself, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Because when you think about the earth's pretty big. I am a very small portion of the matter on the earth, and yet God specially cares about me. And God specially cares about you. He cares enough about you to make sure somebody gave you the gospel so you could get saved. I mean, I would say all of us in our lives would say many times we feel the presence of God in our life where he's protecting us or helping us in situations. And we know that God is there. It's like God specifically cares. See, God doesn't really care about the animals and the sun, the moon, the stars. But you know what? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Go to Revelation chapter 14. We'll close up. Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. It's interesting to me that these people, they go to college and they get a bachelor's, a master's, a doctorate. They spend a decade in school. They spend a lot of money. And then they leave. And they're still not sure how the sun created itself. They're not sure how the moon was created. They're not sure. They have a lot of theories. Well, here are the five theories for how stars create themselves. It's funny because it only takes like 2 minutes to read the first 19 verses of Genesis. And we don't have to spend a lot of money. And we know exactly how the sun came to be. We know exactly. I mean, it sounds like that's a dumb degree. It sounds like you're wasting a lot of money. You go to school for 10 years to study the universe, and you're still not sure where all these things came to be? Whereas all we need is a couple minutes. We read it in the scripture reading, and we know this is exactly how the sun formed. And look, our belief is not a stupid belief. Don't let people make you feel like, well, what you believe is ignorant as Christians. I mean, Christians are dumb, and the scientists in this world are the ones that are smart. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe my Bible when it says, the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. And what we believe actually makes sense. What they believe is actually quite foolish and quite stupid. And I'll tell you what, if you raise your kids to read the Bible and love God, you know what's going to take place? When your kids are going to get older, you know what? It's going to be obvious the wisdom they have compared to the average person that's growing up being taught this nonsense and this garbage. Revelation 14, verse 7. Let's close here. The Bible says this. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why is it we should fear God? Why is it we should give glory to God? For the hour of his judgment is come. And notice this. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I mean, if you want to get anything out of the sermon, you say, hey, pastor, I'm not as much into the science. Okay, I get it. This is the sermon in the series where we really went deep. And there's a lot of scientific nonsense that came out. But here's what's to take away. You know what? When you look at the ocean, guess who made that? God. Guess who made the grass and the plants? God. Guess who made the water that you drink? God. Guess who made the sun, the moon, and the stars? God. Guess who made the clouds and the sky? Guess who made you? Guess who made all the animals? Guess who made everything? God. And what does that mean to us? It means you better fear God. Because God is powerful enough in 6 days to create everything miraculously is a God that demands and expects worship. Fear God and give glory to him. And you know what? One thing we can do as parents, and we should do this as adults, but let's teach our kids to maybe take a break from all the things they see with their eyes. Hey, take a second and just look at what God created and be amazed. Why? Because it can help you. What God has created can help teach us. We need to fear God and give glory to him. Because you look at what God made, And it's so beyond the realm of something you can explain scientifically that it just leaves you in amazement. And that's a God that deserves and demands to be worshipped. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for all of the Bible that talks about science and all the things that we can learn. Help us guard ourselves from science falsely so-called. God, I ask you to help guard the young people here that might be in the schools that are being taught some of this garbage, God. Help them to just love their Bibles and know what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says and not to be brainwashed by the world and all the science falsely so-called that is out there, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.